You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. Man, that's a powerful song, isn't it? My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside. And that, man, ain't no grave. You listen to that song and it gets your blood flowing and you're ready to run through a wall, right? If you're streaming from home right now, you're like, what do I do with my hands, right? You're excited. We're so glad that you're here. We love you guys so much. We love those of you guys that are streaming online. Those lyrics. If it's the first time that you're here, if you're here for the first time in a long time, if you're not familiar with Scripture, you listen to some of those lyrics and you're like, man, this song is awesome, but what is it talking about? Right? The imagery in that song, there's a battle between life and death, and there's a tree, and there's a lamb that gets crucified on the tree. And he goes down to hell and he takes the keys and he comes back a lion. You're like, what in the world are we talking about? These people are weird. Right? We are a little bit weird. Maybe a lot of it weird. But today, there's a line in that song that all of us should go, what in the world are we talking about? And that's if you walked out of that grave, I'm walking too. Because people don't walk out of graves. When people die, they stay dead. But today, we are celebrating a dead man walking, a dead man talking. And that should be a little weird. Because it doesn't happen. Before Jesus' death, his teachings, his miracles, the conversations he was having were powerful enough that many people were willing to crown him king of Israel. They were saying, hey, this guy is the chosen one, he's the Messiah, and he's going to rescue us. But after Jesus' resurrection, his followers didn't just see him as the Messiah, the God of Israel. They didn't just see him as the rescuer and redeemer of Israel. They saw him as the one true God. We've been going through a series called Who Was Jesus Talking To? And I encourage you, like Randy Shivers said just a little bit ago, if you didn't have a chance to track with us through that series, go back and listen to some of the conversations that Jesus had, either through our YouTube channel or our podcast, because Jesus had conversations with people and said unexpected things, and it changed the course of their lives. But today, we're going to zoom in on a conversation that Jesus had with two of his unsuspecting disciples who didn't realize they were in the presence of a dead man talking. Today we're looking at a conversation not just with Jesus, but with a resurrected Jesus. The disciples discovered that Jesus was speaking even after his death. And today we discover that 2,000 years later, Jesus is still speaking to us. The Robinson family this year has been, for the past few months, trying to clean up some clutter. Anybody hate clutter? I hate clutter. They say that clutter steals your joy and steals your mental peace. But you see, I've got four kids, so our house is a clutter factory. And we Alicia and I have made this concerted effort, like we are going to take care of clutter in our house. We are going to get some of this mental peace back, because right now we're just like in mental pieces. And we take stuff, out of these boxes that have been in our house for who knows how long, and we put them by the trash, and no joke, our kids go to our trash, and they go, I didn't know we still had this. And they carry it back to their room. We have a chair in our son Zeke's room that we have thrown away three times. And that kid has drug it back in every time. It is a losing battle for us to try and get rid of this clutter. But on top of that, we're trying to get rid of not just like this physical clutter, but there's like this mental clutter and spiritual clutter from the past 2 years. I mean, there's been so much that's gone on that's just become such a giant hairball of clutter that it feels like we are trying to declutter our lives and find peace. You know, unresolved events in life, tragic or otherwise, adds to our pain and our lack of peace. And so many of us have had experiences, whether it's been in the past 2 years or longer, where we've lost a loved one and it's left clutter in our lives. Where we've lost a loved one and we've gone, you know what, if I could just go back and have one more conversation with that person. If I could just have a conversation. I was really close to my grandfather, and I've had dreams that I was having that last conversation, that I was saying the things that I wanted to say, or I was giving him an update on my life. He passed away when I was in college, and while I was going through the boxes, while I was trying to declutter my life, just a few weeks ago, I came across a card. And I don't remember getting this card. I came across a card in a box, and you know, usually I just throw cards, you know, like, okay, it's an old card. I open it up, and it's a note from my grandfather. Wow. I don't remember this card. And in this card, my grandfather tells me how much he cherishes our memories. Said how much he was proud of me. He was proud of me for becoming a pastor and proud of me for playing baseball. This was when I was in college, and I don't know what he was proud of because I wasn't playing baseball very much at that point. But then in the card on top of that, it was an Easter card. And the verse in it was Psalms 29:11. It said, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." And so I'm sitting there on the floor, surrounded by clutter. And I'm looking around because I feel like I'm on candid camera. I feel like my grandfather is speaking to me from beyond the grave. And I'm sure I got that card. I'm sure I opened it. I'm sure I read it when I was in college, but I didn't remember it. And in that moment, I felt like my grandfather was speaking peace over me, a peace that only God can give. We want that, right? We want there to be life after death. We long for there to be a life after death. And at the same time, there is a tension after someone leaves us where we're asking ourselves the question, what does life after death look like for us? We all will say, you know, our loved one is at peace. We don't always feel that peace. The disciples this weekend, when Jesus was crucified on that cross, they were trying to figure out life after death, but it wasn't a resurrected Jesus they were trying to figure out. They were trying to figure out how to put the pieces of their life back together. They had left everything. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and now their life was in pieces. They didn't have peace. They were trying to figure out what life after death, Jesus' death, was going to look like, and none of them expected to encounter a dead man talking. If you want, you can open up to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. And as you're turning there, I just want to set the context of the passage just a little bit. This is the same day as Jesus has risen from the dead. But not everyone that we're reading about here is aware that it's occurred yet. Right? And so the two people that we're focusing in on are two followers of Jesus. Only one of them is named. His name is Cleopas. And they are headed out of Jerusalem. They are headed out of town. They are moving on. They're on their way to a place called Emmaus that's 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they're walking along, and they're trying to make sense of this weekend that has come out of nowhere for them and has left them trying to put the pieces together. We're going to pick up in verse 15 if you want to read with me. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing them. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along together?" Now, I don't know exactly how this worked. I don't know what it means that they were kept from recognizing him. I don't know if this was like an undercover boss moment, like that TV show. They've got the camera crew there. He's got the hat on, the mustache, and they don't recognize him. But I think if nothing else, they weren't looking for Jesus. They didn't have a picture out of Jesus going, is there a chance that this is our resurrected Jesus? They were moving on, and no one expects to meet a dead man talking. I don't know what you think about when you hear the phrase "Saved by the Bell." Maybe you think about a TV show from the 90s, or maybe you think about a boxing situation where someone was saved by the bell. It probably wasn't the first time that phrase was used in either of those circumstances. Where that phrase might have been used for the first time was in the 19th century because of things like lead poisoning. They weren't exactly sure when someone was dead. They had these methods that they would check, but there was moments where some people were in such a comatose stage that they were still alive, or at least people were worried that they were still alive, and they were getting buried, and they weren't dead. And so they installed these tubes so that people could still breathe inside their casket and could ring a bell if they needed to be rescued. That's a crazy, crazy thing in history. And so they would have people that would walk through the cemeteries at this time and listen for bells, right? You hope that person did their job well. Nobody in Jerusalem was walking around listening for bells. Nobody in Jerusalem thought, you know what, maybe Jesus isn't actually dead. The disciples weren't holding on to hope. They were moving on, heading home, and grieving. Luke says in chapter 24, when Jesus asked them what they were talking about, that their faces were downcast. Jesus goes, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" These guys were feeling the pain of loss. They thought that Jesus was their Messiah, and they just buried him. In Luke 24, Cleopas actually asks Jesus, he goes, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened this week?" He goes, "Have you been living under a rock?" And Jesus is like, "Well, I did just move one." Right? Cleopas shares something else with this stranger on the road. They're not just grieving through the loss of Jesus. They've got something else that they don't exactly know what to do with. Verse 22. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He's like, I don't know what to make of this, but this is the other thing that we're talking about. If you grew up in a church home or like a really churched home, right? I was a pastor's kid. I was a really churched kid. Right? We had these things called resurrection eggs. Did anybody have their parents show them resurrection eggs when they were a kid? Okay, just me. I'm like the most church kid in America. There's resurrection eggs. I understand. This is not what you want to hear a pastor say. I understand that resurrection eggs are meant to teach you about the resurrection, but I felt like they were a crime against humanity. Because what goes in Easter eggs? Come on, guys. Candy. And what is the only second acceptable gift to put in an Easter egg? See? You guys are with me. If there's a sticker in that Easter egg, trash. right? If you open the Easter egg and it's one of those little plastic tops, thing doesn't even spin to begin with. Trash. And if you open one and it's empty, you're like, this one's broken. Right? You're like, which one of my siblings got to it first? Well, resurrection eggs, you open the first few, and I was too thick to remember it year to year. We would sit down with these resurrection eggs, and you'd open the first one, and you'd be like, all right, what's it going to be? And it'd be a piece of cloth. I'm like, well, that was lame. And then you'd open another one, and it'd be a palm branch, and you go, oh, I see where this is going. This is telling the story of Jesus. And so you'd open them up, and there'd be a cup, there'd be praying hands, a cross, and a stone. And the whole time, my parents are hyping it up, right? My parents are like, wait till we get to the last one. Oh, there's a big surprise in the last one. And I'm like, come on. Like, holding out hope that there's going to be redemption at the end of these eggs. And the kids are fighting over who gets to open that last egg. And you open it, and it's empty. And you're like, this is a cruel, sick joke, right? There better be some Reese's cups somewhere because I'm not in the mood for this. When the disciples got to the tomb and saw that it was empty, they didn't celebrate. They were ticked off. They were upset. They didn't know what to do. The gospel writers say that when Mary got to the tomb and saw that it was empty, that she cried. She said, somebody's stolen my Jesus' body. When Peter and John got there, they ran up to it because they had heard the reports. And it says they saw and believed but did not understand. What does that mean? I think the disciples got there and went, you're right, he's not here. What do we do with that? Because nobody expects to see a dead man walking and talking. And now in Luke chapter 24, the dead man is talking and they don't even realize it. Verse 25, he, Jesus, said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In this moment, I feel bad for Cleopas, right? The dude is grieving because he has lost the guy that he thought was going to be the savior of Israel. He doesn't know where he's going or what he's doing, and he's just being honest. He's saying, we thought this guy was the Messiah, and we just buried him. And Jesus calls him foolish. The word there in Greek means not thinking. He goes, does your brain not work? Like, that is not what you expect. One, for us, it's not what we expect Jesus to say. But two, this is some stranger that's just walked along the road and he's like, hey, what are you talking about? And he goes, is your brain broke? And then he goes on, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Whoa. Stranger comes up and he doesn't seem like he knows what's going on in the context of the conversation. But then he says, wait a second. Didn't Jesus have to die? And he calls Jesus the Messiah. He goes, didn't the Messiah have to do this? Let me explain a few things to you. And this gets their attention. And they get to the point where they're at Emmaus, where they're like, hey, we're stopping here for the night. And I don't know what Jesus' play was in this situation, but he acts like he's going to keep walking. And they're like, this conversation has been too incredible. They beg him to stay. They go, no, come on, eat with us. It's late. It's not safe to be out on the roads. Have dinner with us. And so Jesus, this stranger, stops and has dinner with them. And this is going to be the moment in our service this morning where we have communion. We're going to have communion during my message time because, and I'll prompt you guys, listen to what happens in verses 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and gave thanks. broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They didn't know it was Jesus. They weren't looking for Jesus. Their life was in pieces, and they were just trying to make sense of it. And they sit down at dinner with this stranger, and it was when he broke the bread that they remembered. Do you remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Hey, when you guys eat together, remember me." And then he died. And then just a few days later, he's sitting down with them, and he's saying, "Do you remember?" So together, let's take the bread and let's recognize Jesus again. Because he wasn't just with Cleopas. It wasn't just Cleopas that he was with that wasn't aware or wasn't expecting it. He's with us. And we don't always realize that. And so together we want to take the bread and remember that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. I wonder how many times Jesus had meals with his followers. You know, it wasn't just that Last Supper where he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was time and time again when he fed the 5,000, all these moments that he broke bread with them, and then he bled for them and he died on a cross. And he told them he was going to do it, but they didn't understand that. He said, "This is my blood shed for you. Let's take it together." I wonder if they sat down and they ate that food. You've heard stories all day that the tomb is empty, and not for a second did you believe or think, "Oh, he's alive." And they sit down after a long journey and they break the bread to eat, and the stranger that is handing them the bread is Jesus. And then he's gone. So it's not just, "Man, you look like Jesus." It's, "You're the miracle worker." And then miraculously, he's gone. And so they do. They get up and they leave. I wonder if they took the food with them as they went. But they run at night all the way back to Jerusalem, which traveling at night was not a safe thing. But whatever plans they had in Emmaus, wherever they were heading after Emmaus, they abandon it and they go back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, it says that the people in Jerusalem are experiencing the same thing. The people in Jerusalem are celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive. It's completely changed the course of their schedule and their lives. Listen to what it says. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Like, they walk in the door and they're like, "Guys, you're not going to believe this." And the crowd's like, "He's alive." And they're like, "That's what we're going to tell you too. We saw him. All people there had seen him." And while they were still talking, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. What a powerful moment. That word peace in Greek is eirene. What Jesus probably said to them wasn't spoken in Greek. It was probably Hebrew. It was shalom. Jesus said shalom. The Bible Project, a YouTube channel, has done a wonderful series on words in Scripture, and they've got a video about shalom, and you should watch it if you have the time. But shalom was not just, "Hey, peace be with you." It wasn't just, "Hey, how you doing?" Shalom was the idea of something complex, something in pieces, being made whole. It was the clutter of life being restored into full union. It was relationships that were fragmented being made whole again. If a king and another kingdom were at war with each other and they had shalom, they weren't just at peace, they were working together again. 700 years before Jesus' life on earth, the prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, he said the Messiah will come and they will call him Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace. Paul writes all throughout the letters that he wrote to the church, he wrote in Romans 5:1, he says that through Jesus we have peace, shalom, wholeness with God. In Ephesians 2:14 and 15, it says that Jesus gives us shalom by tearing down the wall of hostility. He's saying literally we have built up a life of clutter that separates us from God, and Jesus has destroyed that. In Colossians 1:19 and 20, it said that God gave us shalom. He gave us peace through the blood of Jesus. This isn't the only place that Jesus said shalom either. In John 14:27, he told his disciples before he died, he said, shalom, peace I give to you, and peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. So don't be afraid. And now he shows up. Dead man walking, talking, fully alive. And he says, peace be. It's hard to believe in life after death, but it might even be harder to believe in peace during life. Wholeness in life. But that's what Jesus has brought to us. That's what Jesus brought to the disciples. When the disciples' life was in pieces, Jesus brought them peace. While they were trying to imagine life after Jesus' death, Jesus was conquering death to bring us an everlasting hope and life and peace to us all. And so what Jesus is saying to us is experience peace. Experience wholeness with God. We have been given life through Jesus' death, and he has shown us a way to have life after his death, life filled with peace. We are longing to be made whole. We are longing to feel peace. And the empty tomb is a reminder of Jesus saying, shalom, peace be with you. The same voice that spoke peace and shalom over the storm and calmed the waters wants to speak peace over you and me. Let me pray. God, we thank you for this gift of peace. And Lord, I pray that we would embrace it. Lord, you give us life. And even when we don't realize it, you are walking with us and you are talking with us. Lord, help us to hear you say shalom in our lives and speak peace over us. Thank you that you removed that wall that separated us. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice and for your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.